God's Word together this morning, and we're going to be looking at Genesis 12 this morning, but before we do so, let's go to Him in prayer, and let's ask Him to give us His wisdom this morning. Father, thank You so much for the gospel that we see so clearly, not just in New Testament passages, but throughout the design and display of Your mercy from the beginning of time, where we see it clearly as evidenced through what we're going to look at even this morning in Genesis. Father, You know the needs of our people, of our church. Lord, if there are some that are still struggling with the flood, Lord, I pray that You would be with them and, number one, comfort them, and number two, provide for them. Lord, be their spiritual and their material help, God, in this season. Father, we pray also for the chaos we see both in our nation and internationally. God, how we see things unfolding. It's very daunting. And we want to think that man can fix our problems. Lord, but the gospel is the only solution for greed. The gospel is the only solution for people that hate other ethnicities and people murdering and butchering other people. Lord, the gospel is the only hope that man has. I pray that You would grip our hearts again with that this morning. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom as we open Your word and as we dive into how incredibly mysterious but yet profound it truly is, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So open your text, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. It's not a public classroom, it's not your text, it's the Word of God this morning. And we're going to be looking at Abraham's call and how incredibly important that is. I hope that by the time it's all over with, I will have convinced you of the effects of sin and then how the calling of Abraham is actually the beginning of God's call to show His mercy to the whole world. God's call to show, to bring praise to His own name, Romans 16, to Gentiles for His mercy. And so I hope that Genesis 12 will become more vivid, more vibrant to your souls after we have opened it and looked at it this morning. So before we can get into Genesis 12, I want to submit to you guys this morning that Genesis must be read in two parts. You've got a primal history in the first part, which is Genesis 1 through 11, and then 12 through 50 is what's called the patriarchal history. Okay, so the primal history would just be the early history before the patriarchs. Now, the primal history is very important for us to get our minds around or our hearts around, because this represents sin entering the world and how everything has been subject to the destruction of sin. The destruction, that's all we see in Genesis 1 through 11. We see glimmers of hope with Noah, with Enoch. We see different Abel. We see these ideas of maybe there's going to be mercy, and then everything is just shattered because the main emphasis of Genesis 1 through 11 in this primal history is to give us a vivid and demonstrable explanation of how sin enters the world and destroys it. And so sin enters, man is hopeless, and then we get to that decisive chapter in Genesis 11, which is really, really important. The Tower of Babel, right? And man tries to make his name great, and in doing so, he fails. But he fails not because of any lack of effort. Man fails because God causes him to fail. He tears down their tower. He tears down what they've designed to make, and thus the eventual destruction. In fact, when you get to the end of chapter 11, you are left completely speechless. Because you look at chapter 11 and you think, where is there any hope? There is absolutely nothing at the end of chapter 11. And so you've read from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. You've read the fall of man, the destruction of man, the chaos that's ensued. Three righteous people in the midst of war, blood, violence, every kind of awful thing you can imagine. And then you get to chapter 12. And so now that we read chapter 12 in that context, listen carefully to the call of Abram. Three short verses. The Lord breaks through history. In verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The beginning of redemptive history is seen as God's apology, God's answer to Genesis 1 through 11. We see the beginning, the commencement, if you will, of the missionary's call so that all the world would eventually receive the mercy of God and glorify him because of it. This is found in the calling of Abram, not merely in the New Testament calling, but it's found in God's heart and his design from the very beginning of time. So let's break this apart. In each verse I want to take separately in Genesis 12, in this calling. Number one, in Genesis 12, 1, "Go out from your land and your relatives and your father's house to a land I'll show you." I'll submit to you guys today that that is a challenging call. Number one, it's a challenging call. We're going to break this calling down into three parts. Number one, it's a challenging call. What do we mean by that? Well, I can remember when my wife and I first left for Colombia. It was actually this week, some odd years ago, that in the middle of March, and she and I left to go to Colombia. And I remember having the garage sale. I remember selling everything we had so that we would have enough funds to be able to buy our flight and go down into South America. I remember having nothing going to South America. I remember the feeling of abandonment of all of our possessions. And then after that, I remember my mother-in-law's response to us going into the middle of the armed forces of the Colombian revolutionaries. She was not very happy about this. Amen, mother-in-laws out there? It was not a very happy experience for her, to her chagrin. So there was a sense of a breaking. One of the responses was, I pretty much see you as not being a part of my family anymore. So there was that breaking of our family relations. There was the breaking of material possessions. There was that complete breaking. And I can tell you, it was tremendously challenging. And to go to Colombia and to feel like you are accomplishing very little to nothing in this foreign land for a season, it was not very fun. It was a challenging call. Now that is a very, very small in comparison. I hate to even compare that to what Abram did. Now remember, where was Abram? Lived in Ur of Chaldees. His idols were in, now he didn't call them idols, his deities were in Ur of Chaldees. His family was in Ur of Chaldees. His home, his everything he knew to be a place of security, everything he knew to be comfortable for him was in Ur of Chaldees, and he was called to leave that, and he left it. So I submit to you that this call is a call of great challenge. Verse 2, "And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." I'll submit to you guys today that the call is not merely challenging. The call is impossible. I will turn you into a blessing. Abram, how am I going to do that? I am going to take your children and make them a blessing to the nations. Wait, there's one catch. My wife's barren. This is absolutely impossible. How in the world could this ever be? My wife is barren. There's no way that this can happen. Don't you love the rhetorical questions in the New Testament or in the scriptures? Can a leopard change his spots? Well, we know the answer to that. But the question was posed to the prophet so that he would understand only God can do this. And of course, the ultimate, one of my favorite rhetorical questions in all of the Old Testament, Ezekiel, look at the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's response. Ah, Lord God, only you know that. Only you know that. And Abram's receiving the same question, in a sense, that same rhetorical question. Can all the nations be blessed through your seed? Ah, Lord God, only you know. In fact, we know how the story eventually unfolds. Sarah ends up laughing at the very thought of that. In fact, their own child was named Laughter because it was absolutely preposterous to these men to think that God would provide something impossibly, impossibly possible because it's God that does that. And so here we have God saying, I am going to take your seed and I'm going to bless the entire world through that seed. One little side note as well. Notice that not only is he going to make his name great through his seed, but he's going to make his name great. Have you ever considered the greatness of his name juxtaposed to chapter 11? What were they trying to do in chapter 11? They were trying to make their name great. And here we have a perfect parallelism from chapter 11 into chapter 12. You see, the primal history ends with man trying to make his name great and God providing his apologetic, the answer to man's destruction, to man's sin. And he begins this history of revealing his redemption by saying, I will make your name great. In fact, in you, and we're going to look at that expression, that in you, in just a minute as well. But I will make your name great. This is impossible. Babel just revealed that. The tower fell. The wife is barren. Greatness of name, impossible. Greatness of seed, impossible. So not only is the calling a great challenge to us, the calling is also a great impossibility. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I will bless those who bless you. That's plural. I will curse the one who treats you with contempt. That's singular. From the very beginning, God is showing, I intend to bless multitudes of people through my gospel. The blessing will be greater than the curse. One of my favorite songs, Joy to the World, to sing during Christmas time. He will come to make his blessings known as far as that curse is found. And I would submit to you, even further than the curse is found. God will make his blessings known, which is what he's saying right here. You might think there's cursings, but I'm going to bless even further than there's cursings. This is great. But I submit to you this call. Number one, in verse one, in the first verse, it's hard, it's challenging. Number two, it's impossible. But number three, it's borderless. This calling is borderless. It's non-ethnic, this calling. Notice, and all peoples on earth will be blessed in you or through you. Translators have a hard time with this preposition. I like in you, as ESV reads. The reason I like in you is because the New Testament, they all use, in Greek, they use the expression in Christ frequently. Why would they use the term in Christ? Well, I'll submit to you this morning that the New Testament writers, they cite the Abrahamic call more than we often think they do. The Abrahamic call is all over the New Testament. In fact, Paul is even arguing to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 8. He tells them, if you were to be called righteous through your circumcision, then Abraham's call to bless all the Gentiles through faith would be inexistent. So in fact, he even uses this call for all the nations to be blessed through Abram to prove that the New Testament call to righteousness is one of faith. In fact, to show you, he just assumes that everybody understands the New Testament call of the gospel is the same thing as Abraham's call. Isn't that cool? So Galatians, Paul uses that. And remember, as we've been studying the book of Acts, remember what Galatians is all about. Here is this land that they are having this big disparity between works of righteousness that is through the law and the works of righteousness that is through faith. Remember, that ended up becoming the cause, the impetus for the very first Jerusalem council. They were having big friction, big problems between these two issues. And so God calls his message to be borderless. That's an incredible calling. So we see here in verse 3, it will be to all the peoples on the earth. Now, all the peoples, the exact same three words that the Septuagint used when they translated this Hebrew into Greek are the exact same three words that Matthew 28 uses in the Great Commission. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Go into all the peoples. That's the same three words. And so all of the peoples, connecting the Great Commission to Genesis 12, this decisive moment in history after the primal history, as we get into the patriarchs, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. How? In you, Abram. What is this in you? How does this blessing happen? Because to be in Abram is not to be in Abram as the man, but it's to be in faith as Abram. And as we are in faith as Abram, in this case, Abraham, we too can be blessed with righteous Abraham by faith. And so we see this calling come forth, and it's an incredible calling that God gives to Abram. But what makes it even more incredible is that it continues to all the world. God did not intend to save just Israel. That was never his intent. The only reason he called Israel out and showed himself and revealed himself to Israel isn't so they could just have this plot of land and all the religions of the world could just look at them and say, wow, that's the best religion. God took them out, called them out, revealed his glory to them, and then dispersed them. And now through those people, he is saving the entire world through them. In you, all the world will be blessed. And that's what we're looking at right now as we study the book of Acts. We are watching before our very eyes, because of the dispersia, because the Jews were spread, and because Christ came to Jew first and then to Gentile, we are watching the unfolding of Gentiles glorifying God because of his mercy. Romans 16:9. So this call is to be borderless. When you go to Revelation 4, what is heaven going to look like? And I saw before me every nation, every tongue, every tribe were all with one voice glorifying. They go to chapter 5, same thing. From every tribe, every nation, from every people group on the earth, these people are gathered around the throne and they are saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. This is going to be a multicultural center of worship as we gather around the throne, because God creates these colors. God creates multicolors. God creates all of this multifarious forms of bringing praise to his own name. It's one of the greatest blessings of traveling, when you get to watch people worship him in ways you could have never dreamed he would be worshiped. It's pretty cool. And that's what God inspires. And he loves doing that, making his name great through multiple nations worshiping him. You know, if you go to Talladega and watch a race, and you watch the fanfare that usually is around, let's say, a NASCAR race or something of that nature, the fans are pretty homogenous, right? They're pretty similar. They're not all the same. I'm not saying that, but you don't see a widespread ethnic diversity at a thing like that. They believe it's the greatest thing that's ever hit the earth, but the rest of the world may not think so. And you watch that, and it's pretty cool. And I'm not dissing those types of races. They're certainly a pretty impressive feat to be able to travel at those types of speeds. But then when the sport grows, you've got something like, let's say, the NFL, you know, America's game, right? And we're excited about the NFL because we think everyone in Mexico wants to watch it. So we actually take our games, and next year we're going to be playing a game in Mexico. And we think the Englishmen want to watch it. So we move a game over to London. And we're like, yoo-hoo, you know, we're awesome. Y'all just look at how awesome we are. All they have to do is see our game, and they just, wow, this is great. In fact, I've even had people overseas as I've traveled. I've got a question for you guys. Yeah, sure. What is it? Why do you guys all get fat and just run into each other? What is that? And why do you like that game so much? I'd be like, are you talking about football? Well, yeah, duh. I thought you were talking about sumo wrestling. I don't know. It seemed like, you know. But anyway, they don't understand it. It's not great to them. And if you look at the NFL, the fandom, you know, is a little different. I mean, it is a little more multi-ethnic, right? But then you go to the World Cup, and you watch something like that. And when you hear the roar of a World Cup, it is impressive. Now, I've been in some of these stadiums where they would have an international game like this. And folks, you think Tiger Stadium is big? You think the Superdome is big? You go to one of these stadiums and watch that thing fill every possible seat and some. Some of these guys don't have the same codes that we do. They will load these places up. And you see the multifarious groups of people. You're going to see people from every tribe, every nation. And when you go to Talladega, when you go to an NFL game, when you watch a World Series game, you're impressed with how great the game is. But when you go to a game that's of this stature, where you see multiple ethnicities all screaming at that one game, you're gripped. This is glorious. It just shouts at you. This is a glorious event because it involves the entire world, which is pretty awesome. This is exactly what God is doing through his missions call. If everybody looked alike, if everybody looked the same, if all of the expressions of worship were exactly the same, that would be boring. But because God brings multiple ethnicities, multiple peoples, and brings them all around his glorious throne, folks, this is glorious. So I submit to you, this calling not only is challenging, this calling is not only impossible, this calling is borderless, and it's glorious because of it. Now, I just want to break this calling down, because I know what some of you might be thinking, okay, you're telling us that this calling is applicable to us as the church today? And I would say 1,000 times yes. Jesus is intentionally using the Lord's words, Yahweh's words, and the calling of Genesis 12 when he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. All nations, go out from your land. What does Jesus tell his disciples when they ask him, Lord, we've left our land. We have done the challenging part. We've left our land. We've left our families. And what does Jesus say? You will receive not only in this life, but in the life to come. You, in other words, I will bless you. You hear that? It's entirely Abrahamic. I'll submit to you this morning that not only is it plausible to consider that our calling is Abrahamic, it is essential to understanding the calling that we have as the New Testament church. It's incredibly important that we understand that the calling we have isn't an invention that Jesus came up with in Matthew 28. This is the same calling that God has designed to be his rebuttal, to be his apologetic for the commencement of sin and destruction on this earth. God began the revelation of his redemption from the very beginning in Genesis 12, and he culminates that through his church today as his gospel. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, it's impossible. Yes, it's borderless, but yes, it will be done. God is calling you to say, leave everything, have nothing else as important to you as this calling. God is calling all of us as his church to be completely detached so that we too can be of the same faith as Abram. What are you telling me then? I'm supposed to just leave everything right now? Where do I even go? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this call that we see because God designs to gloriously reveal himself through his mercy to all peoples, that this should be the most essential purpose that we find for our living on this earth. And however that unfolds, only you and God can know what that means. But what I'm saying to you this morning is nothing should get in the way between you and God's purpose for that happening. Well, what about this impossible calling? How am I supposed to do that? It was impossible for Abram. It's impossible for us. You are called, as I am, to cause dead bones to live. That alone should tell us that it is not through the manipulation of man's words, nor with the impressive speech and vocabulary that we offer to this world. It is only by the power of Almighty God that when we deliver the gospel to the nations, they will hear it and they will come alive because of what we say. Yes, leopards cannot change their spot. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. But God can take someone that is dead and make them alive by giving them his gospel, giving them life. And this is the glory, isn't it? It's impossible. Amen. You are asked to do something that's totally impossible. Thank God that man cannot manufacture this message. Thank God. Thank God we have to depend on him daily as we fall on our face and depend on him to provide for every possible need, because it cannot be done without his working through us. And lastly, just applying this to our lives, the fact that it's borderless, folks, we should not be looking for ways to wall us in. And I'm not getting political, okay? I don't use that expression in a political sense. But we should not be looking for ways to separate us from the rest of the world. We should be aggressively looking for ways to get out into the world. Our calling is not to retreat and be safe. Our calling is to take the gospel to the world and live dangerously so that people can hear this message of hope. I wasn't around during the time, but I heard it rumored that Ronald Reagan said that when the post-Korean conflict, he made the comment. He said, "What Korea needs is not a demilitarized zone. It doesn't need more armies going in and defending certain sides. What Korea needs is missionaries to break down this barrier between the North and the South, because only God's love can do that." I have searched and searched for that quote, and I cannot find it. But if it's out there, that's a great quote. but there's, regardless of whether Ronald Reagan said it or not, it's true. And if it was true in Korea, it's also true in Iraq and Syria and in Eastern Europe and Crimea. It's true in all parts of the world that the only hope that they have is in the gospel. Now, if you think I'm out of my mind, take a little trip to China and watch how the underground church is catching like wildfire all over China. The church is growing by leaps and bounds as we speak, in the midst of heavy dosages of persecution, in the midst of where man says you can't do that, God is proving and showing his power. Yes, I can. The gospel is running, exactly what Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray, that the word of God would run. It is running through Asia as we speak. But let it not stop there. This call is borderless. I want to challenge us as the church to be eager about borderless missionary calls. Doesn't matter who's going. I want to encourage you. It's not everyone's called to go. People are called by God to work to provide for this. This is what Paul makes clear. If you guys remember, as Paul went into past Asia and he went into the new Roman world, one of the things that Paul had to learn to do in Thessalonica was work. He worked. He built tents when he got to Thessalonica. They were great to him in Philippi. They provided for all of his needs. Everything was great. And when he gets into Thessalonica, he has to work. Why? Because people didn't get a hold of Genesis 12. They didn't understand that we need to support this guy. We need to get behind him. This gospel needs to keep going. It shouldn't stop in Thessalonica. It needs to keep going westward. It needs to keep running through these islands and through these barbarians that we keep hearing about up north. This gospel needs to continue. Part of me wonders what things would have been like if Thessalonica had caught a hold of that vision. Things might have been decisively different. Paul might have had more time and more resources. Who knows? We can only speculate. But God has designed for all the peoples of the earth to be blessed through his church. So what a calling. What a calling for us to do what is decisively impossible. It's challenging. It's borderless. But I will submit to you again this morning that this is exactly what the New Testament authors had in mind when they watched the gospel going to the nations, to the Gentiles. As they watched it unfold, they said, this is glorious, and this is exactly what God said to Abram, and we're getting to watch this before our very eyes. The very first demonstration of the Spirit of God filling the church, what happens? They speak in the tongues of all the nations. They're declaring the praises of God as a prefix, as a foreshadowing of what's about to happen in the whole world. They're declaring the praises of God in all of these languages because that's what God is about to do. He's about to declare the praises. And there is a small part of me that wonders, I wonder if they were declaring the praises of God, even in Acts chapter 2, in some languages that still have not heard the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? What a powerful thought. Because he's still calling us. He has not returned yet. So there are still people. There are still people groups that need to hear the gospel. Part of me wonders if maybe he even included some of the very last of these tribes in that day of Pentecost. How cool would that have been? Now, we know that people understood them and heard what they were saying. So I don't want to go too far with that. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are going to argue with me. But that's just fun for me to think about. And the reason it's fun to think about is because he has control over all this stuff, doesn't he? It's all in his hands, and he designs to reveal his mercy to the Gentiles because of it. So, the calling is challenging, the calling is impossible, and the calling is borderless. And that's the same call that goes to us today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this gospel. Thank you, God, that you are alive and well. And it's not, none of the things that are happening today are a surprise to you. Father, I pray that you would take your word and you would again show us, Father, what our calling is. Forgive us, Lord, for putting material things ahead of this eternal calling that you have for your church. Forgive us, Lord, if we let stuff get in the way. Forgive us, Lord, for being gripped with the wrong things. Lord, I pray that you would once again direct our steps, guide our path to love the very things that you love. Father, we look to you now for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.